Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the morning segment of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This is for December 31st. We've hit the last day of the year and we'll be wrapping up our Bible reading for the year. I'm going to be swapping over plans. I'm going to have a different plan out there. And I will definitely add in the show notes a link to that reading plan. So we'll be doing that, but we're going to wrap up in 2 Chronicles, Revelation, Malachi, and John, the Gospel of John. We'll be wrapping up and some prayers and doing our last of the Spurgeon devotion. I plan on continuing that next year. I think it's really good for a morning and evening devotion, and we only dealt with about a third of what's in the actual book. So I definitely want to continue with that, and we'll continue with the Valley of Vision prayers, because we've only partway gone through that using the plan I have for reading it. We're not actually using it the way it is, but it's a way that we make sure that we actually are exposed to each of the prayers that are in there. So we'll continue with that. And, we'll do that tomorrow. Tomorrow will be the first day of the new year, 2023. Sorry, had to cough a little bit there. So we'll continue with that. But with all of that said, and again, I want to put out a shout out to all the first responders and military out there. They end up serving and working and protecting us through these times, through the holiday times, and end up being away from their families. And so we should definitely thank them and pray for them. So I definitely offer up my prayers for them, because I remember how tough that was, being away from family during those times. All right, so we are going to open up. It's Saturday morning, so we're going to open up with our seventh-day morning prayer, God's Good Pleasure. Let's pray. Sovereign Lord, thy will is supreme in heaven and earth, and all beings are creatures of thy power. Thou art the Father of our spirits. Thy inspiration gives us understanding. Thy providence governs our lives. But, O God, we are sinners in thy sight. Thou hast judged us so, and if we deny it, we make thee a liar. Yet in Christ thou art reconciled to thy rebellious subjects. Give us the ear of faith to hear him, the eye of faith to see him, the hand of faith to receive him, the appetite of faith to feed upon him, that we might find in him light, riches, honor, eternal life. Thou art the inviting one. May we hearken to thee, the almighty instructor. Teach us to live to thee, the light dweller, inaccessible to man and angels, hiding thyself behind the elements of creation, but known to us in Jesus. Possess our minds with the grandeur of thy perfections. Thy love to us in Jesus is firm and changeless. Nothing can separate us from it, and in the enjoyment of it, nothing can make us miserable. Preserve us from hypocrisy and formality in religion. Enable us to remember what thou art and what we are, to recall thy holiness and our unworthiness. Help us to approach thee clothed with humility, for vanity, forwardness, insensibility, disorderly affection, backwardness to duty, proneness to evil, are in our hearts. Let us never forget thy patience, wisdom, power, faithfulness, care, and never cease to respond to thy invitations. Amen. All right, and the morning, December 31st, devotion, the text is John 7:37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Patience had her perfect work in the Lord Jesus, and until the last day of the feast, he pleaded with the Jews, even as on this last day of the year he pleads with us, and waits to be gracious to us. Admirable indeed is the long-suffering of the Savior in bearing with some of us year after year, notwithstanding our provocations, rebellions, and resistance of his Holy Spirit. Wonder of wonders that we are still in the land of mercy. Pity expressed herself most plainly, for Jesus cried, which implies not only the loudness of his voice, but the tenderness of his tones. He entreats us to be reconciled. We pray you, says the apostle, as though God did beseech you by us. What earnest, pathetic terms are these? How deep must be the love which makes the Lord weep over sinners, and like a mother woo his children to his bosom. Surely at the call of such a cry our willing hearts will come. Provision is made most plenteously. All is provided that man can need to quench his soul's thirst. To his conscience the atonement brings peace. To his understanding the gospel brings the richest instruction to his heart. To his heart the person of Jesus is the noblest object of affection. To the whole man the truth, as it is in Jesus, supplies the purest nutriment. Thirst is terrible, but Jesus can remove it. Though the soul were utterly famished, Jesus could restore it. Proclamation is made most freely that every thirsty one is welcome. No other distinction is made but that of thirst, whether it be the thirst of avarice, ambition, pleasure, knowledge, or rest, he who suffers from it is invited. The thirst may be bad in itself and be no sign of grace, but rather a mark of an inordinate sin longing to be gratified with deeper draughts of lust. But it is not goodness in the creature which brings him the invitation. The Lord Jesus sends it freely and without respect of persons. Personality is declared most fully. The sinner must come to Jesus, not to works, ordinances, or doctrines, but to a personal Redeemer, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. The bleeding, dying, rising Savior is the only star of hope to a sinner. Oh, for grace to come now and drink ere the sun sets upon the year's last day. No waiting or preparation is so much as hinted at. Drinking represents a reception for which no fitness is required. A fool, a thief, a harlot can drink. And so sinfulness of character is no bar to the invitation to believe in Jesus. We want no golden cup, no bejeweled chalice, in which to convey the water to the thirsty. The mouth of poverty is welcome to stoop down and quaff the flowing flood. Blistered, leprous, filthy lips may touch the stream of divine love. They cannot pollute it, but shall themselves be purified. Jesus is the fount of hope. Dear reader, hear the dear Redeemer's loving voice as he cries to each of us, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." All right. And now we're going to get into our reading, and I'm going to take some water here. Oh. All right. So like I said, 2 Chronicles 36, this is the last chapter. 2 Chronicles 36. Then the people of the land took Joahaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king in place of his father in Jerusalem. Joahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. Then the king of Egypt had him removed in Jerusalem and imposed on the land a fine of 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. Then the king of Egypt made Eliakim, his brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. But Necho took Joahaz, his brother, and brought him to Egypt. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did what was evil in the sight of Yahweh his God. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against him and bound him with bronze chains to lead him off to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also brought some of the articles of the house of Yahweh to Babylon and put them in his temple at Babylon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and the abominations which he did and what was found against him, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. And Jehoiachin, his son, became king in his place. Jehoiachin was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem. And he did what was evil in the sight of Yahweh. And at the turn of the year, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the valuable articles of the house of Yahweh. And he made his relative Zedekiah king over Judah and Jerusalem. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was evil in the sight of Yahweh his God. And he did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of Yahweh. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear allegiance by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to Yahweh, the God of Israel. Furthermore, all the leaders of the priests and the people were very unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations, and they defiled the house of Yahweh, which he had set apart as holy in Jerusalem. And Yahweh, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by the hand of his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his habitation. But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of Yahweh arose against his people, until there was no remedy. Therefore he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their choice men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on choice man or virgin, old man or infirm. He gave them all into his hand. And all the articles of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of Yahweh, and the treasures of the king and of his officials, he brought them all to Babylon. Then they burned the house of God, and tore down the wall of Jerusalem, and burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its valuable articles. And those who had escaped from the sword he took away into exile to Babylon, and they were slaves to him and to his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of Yahweh by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had made up for its Sabbaths. All the days of its desolation it kept Sabbath until 70 years were fulfilled. Now in the first year of King Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to complete the word of Yahweh by the mouth of Jeremiah, Yahweh stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he had a proclamation passed throughout his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, Yahweh, the king of the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may Yahweh his God be with him, and let him go up." All right. And now Revelation 22. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, bright as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its streets, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his slaves will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, "These words are faithful and true." And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his slaves the things which must soon take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who was hearing and seeing these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, "Do not do that. I am a fellow slave with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." And he said to me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does unrighteousness still do unrighteousness, and the one who is filthy still be filthy. And let the one who is righteous still do righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the authority to the tree of life, and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, and the sorcerers, and the sexually immoral persons, and the murderers, and the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, sent my angel to bear witness to you of these things. For the churches, I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let the one who hears say, Come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes receive the water of life without cost. I bear witness to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. He who bears witness to these things says, Yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. All right, now Malachi 4. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every worker of wickedness will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them aflame, says Yahweh of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. And you will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day which I am preparing, says Yahweh of hosts, remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and judgments which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and awesome day of Yahweh, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land, devoting it to destruction. All right, and John 21, and here's our last reading for the year. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, We will also come with you. They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, Children, do you have any fish? They answered him, No. And he said to them, Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, It is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and cast himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, and fish placed on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, Bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, Come have breakfast. None of the disciples dared to question him, Who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, Follow me. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? Jesus said to him, If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Therefore this saying went out among the brothers, that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness to these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his witness is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written one after the other, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. All right, we have completed our reading for the year, our Read the Bible in a Year plan. Of course, again, you've only been with me since September, so we've only covered a third of it together. But we finished. Like I said, we're going to start a new plan tomorrow. I've got to print it out tonight and get it ready, because I don't have a way to track it electronically. But I'm going to get it printed out, and I will change out the link in the show notes so you have a link to the new one as we work our way through it. And let's see, we're going to go ahead and wrap up with prayer. And I'm sorry, the link for this prayer, I cannot find in Banner of Truth this prayer from the Valley of Vision, so I had to find it somewhere else. and from God's fortuitousness, this just happened to be the one that randomly came up in my listing through. I'm basically going through a list and checking them off one at a time as we read them, other than the weekly ones that we do, the morning and evening ones. And this happened to fall on this day, and it's called Year's End. So how fortuitous is that? So I am so sorry. So let's go ahead and close with this prayer, Year's End, from Valley of Vision. O love beyond compare, thou art good when thou givest, when thou takest away, when the sun shines upon me, when the night gathers over me. Thou hast loved me before the foundation of the world, and in love didst redeem my soul. Thou dost love me still, in spite of my hard heart, ingratitude, distrust. Thy goodness has been with me another year, leading me through a twisting wilderness, in retreat helping me to advance, when beaten back, making sure headway. Thy goodness will be with me in the year ahead. I hoist sail and draw up anchor, with thee as the blessed pilot of my future as of my past. I bless thee that thou hast veiled my eyes to the waters ahead. If thou hast appointed storms of tribulation, thou wilt be with me in them. If I have to pass through tempests of persecution and temptation, I shall not drown. If I am to die, I shall see thy face the sooner. If a painful end is to be my lot, grant me grace that my faith fail not. If I am to be cast aside from the service I love, I can make no stipulation. Only glorify thyself in me, whether in comfort or trial, as a chosen vessel, meet always for thy use. Amen. All right, like I said, this is our last morning session of the year 2022. Thank you so much for being with me through this year. I will be back to do the evening portion of this. But go out today. If you listen to this in two halves, do all that you do today for the glory of God. And God willing, I'll see you this evening. Thank you. God bless.
Welcome to the evening segment of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast.
Good evening, and welcome to the evening segment of the December 31st Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I continue to be Wayne Floyd, your host. And like I said with the morning segment, this is our last one of the year, last one of 2022, and we'll be moving on into 2023. We finished our reading from our Bible plan for the year with the morning segment. So like I said, we're gonna be doing a new plan. So I'll be swapping out the links in the show notes for the new plan. And I got to print it out when I get done recording here. So I've got it ready to go. And we're going to continue In our study of the Gospel of John, we're going to be continuing in John 2, dealing with the first miracle. We're going to do the second part of that segment of text, verses 1 through 11 in John 2. But let's go ahead and open up our evening segment with the prayer we typically use for the opening of the evening segment on Saturday evenings. It's the Lord's Day Eve prayer. So let's go ahead and pray. God of the passing hour, another week has gone, and I have been preserved. In my going out, in my coming in, thine has been the vigilance that has turned threatened evils aside. Thine the supplies that have nourished me. Thine the comforts that have indulged me. Thine the relations and friends that have delighted me. Thine the means of grace which have edified me. Thine the book which amidst all my enjoyments has told me that this is not my rest. That in all success one thing alone is needful, to love my Savior. Nothing can equal the number of thy mercies, but my imperfections and sins. These, O God, I will neither conceal nor palliate, but confess with a broken heart. In what condition would secret reviews of my life leave me, were it not for the assurance that with thee there is plenteous redemption, that thou art a forgiving God, that thou mayest be feared. While I hope for pardon through the blood of the cross, I pray to be clothed with humility, to be quickened in thy way, to be more devoted to thee, to keep the end of my life in view, to be cured of the folly of delay and indecision, to know how frail I am, to number my days and apply my heart unto wisdom. Amen. All right. I'm sorry, Lynn, I need a little bit of water. This cough is just driving me nuts. Okay, our evening devotion for December 31st, the text is Jeremiah 8, verse 20. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Not saved? Dear reader, is this your mournful plight? Warned of the judgment to come, bidden to escape for your life, and yet at this moment not saved. You know the way of salvation. You read it in the Bible. You hear it from the pulpit. It is explained to you by friends, and yet you neglect it, and therefore you are not saved. You will be without excuse when the Lord shall judge the quick and the dead. The Holy Spirit has given more or less of blessing upon the word which has been preached in your hearing, and times of refreshing have come from the divine presence, and yet you are without Christ. All these hopeful seasons have come and gone. Your summer and your harvest have passed, and yet you are not saved. Years have followed one another into eternity, and your last year will soon be here. Youth is gone, manhood is going, and yet you are not saved. Let me ask you, will you ever be saved? Is there any likelihood of it? Already the most propitious seasons have left you unsaved. Will other occasions alter your condition? Means have failed with you. The best of means, used perseveringly and with the utmost affection. What more can be done for you? Affliction and prosperity have alike failed to impress you. Tears and prayers and sermons have been wasted on your barren heart. Are not the probabilities dead against you ever being saved? Is it not more than likely that you will abide as you are till death forever bars the door of hope? Do you recoil from the supposition? Yet it is a most reasonable one. He who is not washed in so many waters will in all probability go filthy to his end. The convenient time never has come. Why should it ever come? It is logical to fear that it never will arrive, and that Felix-like, you will find no convenient season till you are in hell. Oh, bethink you of what that hell is, and of the dread probability that you will soon be cast into it. Reader, suppose you should die unsaved, your doom no words can picture. Write out your dread estate in tears and blood. Talk of it with groans and gnashing of teeth. You will be punished with everlasting destruction from the glory of the Lord and from the glory of his power. A brother's voice would fain startle you into earnestness. Oh, be wise in time, and ere another year begins, believe in Jesus, who is able to save to the uttermost. Consecrate these last hours to lonely thought, and if deep repentance be bred in you, it will be well, and if it lead to a humble faith in Jesus, it will be best of all. Oh, see to it that this year pass not away, and you an unforgiven spirit. Let not the New Year's midnight peals sound upon a joyless spirit. Now, 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 believe and live. All right, as I indicated, we're going to continue on in our study of John 2, our study of John 2. as I mentioned last evening, and as we started up, we're discussing this first of Jesus' miracles, and we're discussing it broke down into four different sections. Four different segments. And again, I indicated very clearly that these segments are not mine, because they're alliterated, and I don't do that. I'm just not skilled at it. They were John MacArthur's from his commentary. And these segments were the scene, the situation, the supply, and the significance. And we dealt with the scene and the situation last evening, and we're going to deal with the supply and the significance today. So like I said, we spoke of the scene and the situation. We spoke of the wedding and being out of wine and how major a thing that is. And the situation, his mother, Jesus' mother, coming to him and asking that. And we even looked at the way she came and the rebuke that Jesus gave her, but then her response to that and how she handled that rebuke and how that can be a model for us. So tonight, we're going to go ahead and speak of the supply and the significance. So first, we're going to start with the supply. But actually, let me do this first. Let me read our verses. So it's verse 6 through 11. Now there were 6 stone water jars set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 2 or 3 measures each. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water jars with water." So they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter." So they took it to him. Now when the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then the inferior wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this in Cana of Galilee as the beginning of his signs, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So again, so our supply, so we're looking at our supply. We dealt with the scene and the situation, so we're looking at the supply. The supply is verses 6 through 10. Now there were 6 stone jars set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 2 or 3 measures each. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water jars with water." So they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter." So they took it to him. Now when the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then the inferior wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." So many have tried to come to this portion and indicate that this seeming transformation miracle was something other than miraculous. But if you truly dig into the text here, John the Apostle makes very clear that what happened here is truly miraculous. So let's start at the beginning of it. We start with 6 stone water pots. The fact that they are stone points out a few things to us. Within the Jewish faith, as we parse through the Levitical law, we see that stone vessels are considered to be the most resistant to any kind of contamination and the most easily to be purified. The other characteristic of stone jars is that they cannot transfer taste or odor from what was previously in them. Therefore, there's no way that the water added to these pots could take on the flavor of wine. However, that's one of the charges that is made is, oh, it really wasn't wine. Maybe it had had wine in it before. So when they filled them up to the top, it just happened to take on that flavor. I don't know if you've ever they kind of imply like, let's say you got a Diet Coke from like McDonald's or something. And you get down to the end of it and the ice melts down and you add other water into that ice that melted down and you still have a little bit of the flavor of the Diet Coke. That's kind of what they imply that has happened here. So they try to take the miraculous. They try to take the deity out of what Christ is doing here. But these stone jars don't transfer that. I mean, not only are they considered to be the most pure and the most easily purified and the least likely to be contaminated, but they don't transfer any taste. So if it tastes like wine, as we see, fill the jars with water and then take it to the head waiter. And let's know, and I may be jumping ahead. Yeah, I'm going to jump ahead. Sorry. Let me go back to where I'm at. So another thing we need to note is that the pots are filled to the brim with water. There's no room for adding anything else into the pots manually to make them taste like wine. Until the transformation, they are truly full of water. Now understand, these were for purification. The purification, the Jewish custom of purification, of washing of hands, of washing of yourself, to purify yourself. Okay? They wouldn't have put, the Jews would not have put anything else in this beforehand, so that's one of the other arguments people try to make, for them to have added water at the top and it magically turn into some kind of wine. There's no other room for them, or another one they say is, oh, they filled it most way up, but then they added a little wine at the top. There's no indication that any of those things happen. And we also see that we don't see Jesus go through some weird, strange, fancy ritual or anything else to draw attention to himself. He simply tells them to fill the jars up with water and then to draw some out and take it to the head waiter. When they draw it out, it's wine. They fill it up, it turns to wine, they draw it out. Very, very simple. We don't see any massive, you know, spell casting kind of anything. For good or ill, my family tends to enjoy and has watched many times the Harry Potter movies. And you see the students going through learning how to wave their wands and the things to say and all this stuff. And some of it can be very, very bombastic. Christ doesn't do that. You know, his mother has told them, whatever he says to do, do it. He goes to the 6 stone jars and says, fill them up. And when they're done, he says, draw some out, take it to the head waiter. It's that simple. It's that simple. There's no great drawing attention to himself. He just performs God's will. So let's talk about the head waiter. I told you I was getting ahead of myself. So let's talk about the head waiter. This is not the head waiter like a head waiter at a restaurant in our day, per se. The head waiter here is the master of ceremonies. He's the person put in place to run the entire celebration. This is someone who would be well qualified to tell water from wine and to evaluate the quality of the wine. Wow. As we see him note that this wine that Jesus has created is the best. Okay. Again, this isn't somebody, that's one of the other arguments when people try to demystify this. They talk about the fact, oh, this head waiter, yeah, he probably wasn't very good. He probably was just some family member maybe or whatever, doesn't really know what he's talking about. So he wouldn't know water to wine to begin with. So you know, you can't trust his judgment. No. This guy probably has been head waiter at many a wedding, is highly trained, is master of ceremonies, and very, very skilled at evaluating this. So he tells him, and he notes this, you even see this, that he notes how unconventional it is, and no kidding, and said to him, every man serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then the inferior wine, but you have kept the good wine until now. Again, he indicates, and anybody who's done any drinking at all knows that typically you drink the good stuff first and then you drink the bad stuff because you drink the bad stuff later because it doesn't matter what it tastes like. And I'm not proud that I know that. It just is a fact. These Hebrews, these Jews, these Israelites knew that. So they'd use the good wine first. And by the time they had to pull the bad wine out to be able to continue keeping people drinking, it didn't matter because nobody could tell the difference. Well, this waiter notes, wow, you've already used a decent wine and now you're pulling out the better wine, and notes how unconventional, how different that is and how strange that is. And so that's enough to finish the celebration and to provide a nice gift for the newlyweds. You got to realize not only has Jesus taken care of the crisis, but he's provided anywhere from 120 to 180 gallons of wine, considering what the typical size of those stone jars were. They're going to finish out the celebration. They're going to have some left over that they can turn around and sell and have a nice bride price, have a nice nest egg to start with. What a great, great gift. And I know that's a lot of information to process, but John the Apostle provides us these details, again, to fulfill that apologetic purpose of the gospel, to show us so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And I'm telling you all that to show you, Jesus truly transformed water into wine, showing his deity, showing he is truly God. We can't let those in this world demystify this. This is a true miracle. And this is, I've come to this point to bring us to show you the significance. This is the significance of the miracle. And John shows it in verse 11. Jesus did this in Cana of Galilee as the beginning of his signs and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The significance is twofold. First, Jesus Christ manifested his glory, his own glory. And then there's the significance of the evangelistic purpose of this gospel is met, in that we see that the disciples of Jesus believe in him. Yes, it's shown that they believed him and followed him before, but he has now performed, not only if they, particularly in the case of Nathanael, realized, whoa, this guy knows things he really shouldn't know, but then they've watched him perform the act of creation or transformation, which is an act of creation. He turned water into something completely different. While they had believed at their call, this confirmed it and prepared this for the next 3 years of ministry, prepared these gentlemen for the next 3 years of this ministry, how tough it's going to be, but how busy they're going to have to be carrying this message. It gave them that solidness that, wow, this really is the Christ. And it should fulfill that evangelistic purpose for you and me as well. We see here Jesus manifesting his deity and clearly transforming water into wine. This, with nothing else, should convince us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, because God and Jesus Christ are the only ones, God and the Messiah, God and the Christ, God and the Father and the Son, and of course the Holy Spirit, are the only ones that have that power of creation. And the Father and the Son are the only ones that ever manifest that power of creation. The Father created the universe through the Son. We saw that at the beginning of John 1. He's the one who manifests it. So in seeing that manifested here, that should convince us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so that we would believe that and thus have eternal life in his name, have a saving faith in his name. That's the purpose of this gospel, and that's the purpose of these verses. This from verse 1 to 11, this miracle. So for you and I that are saved, this should build our confidence. The more we see and the more we truly grasp hold of the fact that Jesus truly was the Messiah, that he truly is the Christ. I shouldn't even say was, that he truly is the Messiah, because like I've said before, out of all the holy men across all the religions that are or were in this world, Jesus Christ is the only one that's still alive. He is the only one that rose from the dead. He is the Messiah. And that should give us all the confidence we need to go forward and do his work and do it with all urgency and strength in God. Not in ourselves, but strength in God, strength in Christ. And I would beg you, please believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that he is our Savior, that he gave his life on the cross to pay the debt for our sins and to clothe us in his righteousness, that he has ascended and sits at the right hand of God the Father, and that he acts as our perfect mediator between us and God. This miracle we've dealt with in these verses between last night and today make this clear all by themselves. And we'll see this continue throughout the Gospel of John, showing us how truly that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. So for those of us, like I said, for those of us that are saved, we've got to rest on that foundation. And we've got to know it's a solid foundation and show confidence in that. And for the unbelieving, I would beg you, like Spurgeon in his evening devotion, where he said, let the last two sentences, let not the New Year's midnight peal sound upon a joyless spirit. Now, 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 believe and live. I would beg you, if you're not saved here at the end of this year, that you would hit your knees and bow your head in humility and lift up your prayers to God and beg him to send the Holy Spirit to do a work in you and to bring you, to break you, to do a work of regeneration in you and to bring you to repentance and a saving faith in Christ. Please come to that saving faith in Christ. Your eternal soul is at stake and there is no time left. All right, so let's go ahead and close our last evening session for the year. Like is our normal practice, we're going to close with the seventh day evening prayer, future blessing. O Lord God, there is no blessing we implore, but thou art able to give, hast promised to give, hast given already to countless multitudes, all unworthy and guilty like ourselves. Make us willing to receive the supply of our need from thy bounty. To this end, convince us of sin, soften our hard hearts, to bewail our folly, ingratitude, pride, unbelief, rebellion, corruption. Through the law may we die to the law, then look with wonder, submission, delight, to the provision thou hast made for the glory of thy name in the salvation of sinners. Give us a hope that makes us not ashamed, a love that excites to holy obedience, a joy in thee that is our strength, of faith in thy Son who loved us and died for us. May we persevere in duty when not fully conscious of thee, wait upon thee and keep thy way, be humble and earnest suppliants at thy feet, live continually as on the brink of eternity. Let us be at thy disposal for the duties and events of life, submit our preferences to thy wisdom and will, resign our enjoyments if thou shouldst require it, as our absolute proprietor and best friend. In our unworthiness and provocations, make us grateful for the means of grace and the ordinances of religion, and teach us to profit by them more than we have done. Help us to be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, to enter upon the Sabbath mindful of its solemnities, duties, privileges, setting all things worldly aside while we worship thee. May we know the blessedness of men whose strength is in thee, and in whose hearts are the highways to heaven. Amen. All right. Well, like I said, it's the end of our year. Please, 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 if you're going out to celebrate this evening, please be safe. And please continue to honor God even in that. And I would ask you, actually, I'd beg you, I would plead with you, that you would set yourself on a path of honoring God in all you do in the coming new year. Like I said, be safe, and God willing, I'll see you tomorrow morning. Have a good night. God bless.